Take your Bible with me, please. Turn to the book of Ephesians. Those visiting with us today, we have been, as you probably heard, pray this morning in the book of Ephesians and all that the apostle conveys to us, guided by the Spirit of God, of what it means to be in Christ. In those first three chapters, he's bringing to bear in how we live our lives in the last three, 4 through 6. And in 5 and 6, he's bringing it to bear to our family, to our home, to our marriage, and to our parenting. It's interesting, if you go online and research parenting theories, one particular course offered at a university entitled, as an example, Various Theories and Aspects of Positive Parenting is the title of this particular course. First, you have to determine, according to the course, your parenting style. Your parenting style. There are 4 styles that are offered. And then you are to think through what is called the attachment theory. By the way, you know what theory is? Yeah, theory is a speculation or an educated or uneducated guess, is it not? Okay, but then you're to work through this, what they call attachment theory, that is to what extent your child or children are most secure with the parenting style that you are seeking to apply, and be alert to the fact that not every style will work with every different child. Then you move on. It requires a study of Skinner's. B.F. Skinner's work on behaviorism and positive reinforcement. And if you have a dog or a cat, you'll be good at this, because according to Skinner, your kid is no different than your dog or your cat. Then this leads to the necessity of studying the developmental issues regarding various children, because they all mature out of and into certain behaviors and at certain levels in your positive reinforcement of positive parenting, which will need to adjust then according to the development of that particular child. Did I say these are theories? Yeah. And when you begin to look at all of these particular theories, I'm certain they are developed to scare you out of ever wanting to be a parent. I like the one guy who said he had 6 theories, 6 basic theories of parenting. Quote, he said, "Before I got married, I had 6 basic theories about bringing up children. Now I have 6 children, I have no theories." Well, how about we move from theory to truth? How about we go from speculation to eternally established, always reliable truth from the one who invented the family and revealed to us everything that we need to know about the process? Ephesians chapter 6. So let me read to us our text for this morning. Familiar text. Please don't let it be familiar to you in the sense of being a listener and a learner. And if we're going to talk about something about children and about parenting, and you are going to sit there today and say, "This is a great opportunity for me to take a snooze because I don't have children, or our children are grown and gone," or whatever. By the way, we never stop being a parent. Amen? Never stop being a parent. Never stop praying for them. But please don't take a snooze on this one. Realize that as a church family, we're all in this together, and we want to be able to help and encourage others for whatever stage or whatever process that they are in with reference to parenting. Okay, now, this is the Word of God. Chapter 6, look with me, verse 1. Children. All the parents right now say children.
Children.
Children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. 4 verses. These 4 concise, direct, well-known, clear verses contained the second of what scholars called household codes. The first section at the end of chapter 5 down through verse 32 is the household code with reference to husbands and wives. And the third one gets us over in chapter 6, verse 5 through verse 9. And it relates to the household codes concerning masters and slaves or servants. But the one that we're looking at today, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, has to do with children to parents and parents to children. All that in just four verses for us this morning. And notice in verse 1, in the Lord, and at the end of verse 4, of the Lord. We're bringing theology into this today. This is all to be in the context of everything else that God has revealed to us and said to us about doing family and doing marriage and doing parenting God's way. God's way. It's in a sense that I think it's like a book of Proverbs. It's just like dumped right into these particular four verses. And we'll see how that's so with reference to how it complements the things that are being said so clearly to us in these verses. Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. We look at this text in light of that. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. 1:7. The fear of the Lord, help me, is the beginning of what? Now we're going to move into wisdom path with reference to fathers and sons and mothers and sons and daughters. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. And do not forsake your mother's teaching. All that it's going to say to us in the book of Proverbs, right into these particular verses. I want to establish a couple of presuppositions to begin with this morning, and that is this. I want to encourage you that as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as your Savior, from your sin, having been born from above, that as a Christian, having then on your part a continual growing knowledge of the Scriptures, you can parent with confidence. You can parent confidently. And we need to remind others of this, because perhaps if you're in the parenting process, there are certain days you wonder if you can. But you can. And here's a good quote to back that up. In God's Word, parents have every truth and every guideline necessary for raising their children in righteousness and godliness. And what a child needs to know about how he should relate and respond to his parents is there also. The Bible was completed 2,000 years ago, but men have not changed since then, and neither has God. What Scripture has to say is timeless and up to date. No human discovery, philosophy, or attitude, theory is new or surprising to God or outside the scope of judgment of His revealed Word. Please, let's say amen to that. We've got the book. The Scriptures are sufficient pertaining to life and godliness, and that relates to the privilege of parenting. First presupposition. Second presupposition is that we are all experts before we have children. Children are a gift of the Lord for your sanctification. My friend Stuart Scott calls them sanctifiers. And with each other child that you have more sanctifier. Yep, Luke, back there, you just had another one. Another sanctifier, right? And God in His sovereignty knows exactly the kind of child you need for your sanctification. And God hasn't made a mistake in giving you exactly the kind of child or children that He's designed for you to have the capacity with His Word and by His grace raise to God's glory. And behind all of this today, remember, success in all of this is faithfulness. It's faithfulness to God. It's faithfulness. So, parenting then humbles us. I know I was an expert before we had any. Parenting humbles us, and it deepens our dependency upon God, and that is a good thing. Basics 1 through 3. Basic duty of children. Verse 4. basic duty of parents. Really summarize for us. Please note with me also the word children, chapter 6, verse 1. The word children, tekna, is not just infants and toddlers or first or second graders. It actually relates to all those under the authority and under the roof of mom and dad. So this can include teens and beyond that. Probably in our society today it goes about up to 50. Amen? But it's, oh, so we're talking about people in your household is the idea. And as you well know, getting the basics down is essential to whatever else that we're doing. And this is the basics. We want to have them down right, biblically, thoughtfully. So we have the duty of children, verses 1 through 3, duty of children. And in these verses, we have three primary things children are to learn, to heed, and you have to teach them. Don't miss that part. What this text is saying, they have to do, but you have to teach them. And teach them early, and teach them often, and teach them continually. And in this text, chapter 6, verse 1, notice how we read it, God, in His Word, is speaking directly to children. This is God speaking directly to children. That's an amazing thing. We need to convey this to our children. But there's something that comes first. It's not just making sure that our children realize this is God saying something. What comes first is who's talking. Who is it that's talking here? Well, this is not mom and dad. Yeah, we can read the verse. But this is God speaking. That's what we want them to know first. We want them to know first and continually and often. We want them to know He is the one who made us. The one who made us is the one who owns us. He is our Heavenly Father. He owns the whole world. And He owns mom and dad, and He owns you. And it's this God who is speaking to you right here. Our God. Remember when they were little pumpkins and we'd say, who made the trees? We'd say, Jesus. Who made the moon? Jesus. We'd say, who made the car? General Motors. You know. Nope, Jesus provided the parts, right? Amen. Would you remember that? We want them to know that we have a very big God. And this great God that we have, who made all things and who owns us, and owns mom and dad and brothers and sisters. This is a God that when He speaks, we listen and we obey as a family. That's where we want to start. Okay. Three primary things children need to learn, and that you have to teach them. Number one, you have to teach them that you must obey God. I'm going to say this if we're talking to children. You must obey your parents. You must obey your parents. Not one amen from a parent right there. Word obey means to obey. I looked that up. It literally means to hear and come under. To hear and come under the authority of another. And they don't come packaged that way. Larry was telling me this morning about a granddaughter. And she was not sharing her toys. Did you tell me she was three? Where are you at, Larry? Three? Yeah, 3 years old. Not sharing her toys. And mom and dad admonished her. I don't know if it was mom or dad. One of them admonished her and that she needed to share. And that little bugger walked over in the corner and did like this, like she was praying. And then she came back and said, I don't have to. And apparently God told her that. Right? That's how they come out of the womb. That's how you came out of the womb. That's how you came out of the womb. That's how they come out of the womb. They come out of the womb that your life, well, they want to be their own God, and you are to worship them, and that from the beginning your life, that you exist for their pleasure. And from the beginning, you are being challenged to turn that thing around the right way and in love. They have to be obey parents. That's where it all starts. Fundamental to that. I'm not going to say hardly anything today about the heart. And the easiest thing in the world is to raise a Pharisee. Because especially young children get the idea that what this thing is just a bunch of things I can do and I can't do. And we want them to understand there's a much bigger issue here. And it's God and His plan and the gospel and eternity. So there's much more of this, but this is where it starts. Where it starts. And why are they to obey their parents in the Lord? That means God's way, and because God's, for this is, everybody say it, for this is right. So those first two words that our children learn, number one was no, and number two was why. Well, here's the answer to why. It relates to natural law, as Boyce says. What Paul has in mind as he speaks of the obligation of a child to obey his or her parents is natural law. That is the law of relationship written upon the human conscience by God, apart from special revelation. Just know it's right. You see it with a mare and its colt. You see it with a dog and puppies and obeying. Children are to obey, for that's right. This is not confined to Christian ethics. It's recognized and taught by all the world's cultures, both ancient and contemporary. Children owe obedience to parents. It is true that this duty has often been greatly distorted and abused in Christians as well as non-Christian circles, but it is an abiding obligation nonetheless. It's true with reference to natural law. But, beloved, we understand it's most importantly true because God says so by divine law. This is the God who made you what He requires. That's what we want our children to grasp. And so to teach your child to obey you is to teach them to obey, help me now, to teach them to obey God. And teach them, working on teaching them to hearken to or listen to your word is to prepare them and help them to listen to whose word? To God's word. And in the past, if you've been in one of our parenting classes, and we are due to have one again, you've probably heard the illustration, but it bears repeating, and that is that if you're at the 4th of July picnic, and if you're not, it's sin, okay? But at the 4th of July picnic, and there's Dad with one of the kids, or Mom with one of the kids, and here's your 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old child or whatever, and they're out there playing, but you're keeping an eye on your child, and they're kicking a ball around, and all of a sudden the ball's kicked, and it runs out toward the road. And your child doesn't see what you see danger. And so you say your child's name, Jimmy. Stop! And your goal is to be able, so that you have worked with that child to the extent that he or she is going to listen. And you don't have M&Ms right at that point. You don't have time to count to three. All you've got right now is, are they going to listen to you or not? And to pull that off is a lot of work. A lot of work. The right way. The right way. And what we're doing now is then we're warning them likewise in that and teaching them the way is that there's a greater danger we want to warn them about. That we want them to turn from. And that's the reality of their sin and a hell and a turning to Jesus Christ. And that we've so loved them and so worked with them to get it in terms of obeying us. And it's all the process. We're just pointing them to a greater issue that we want them to grasp of a Savior. That they would listen to Him. That they would listen to God. To have an obedient child who obeys you and listens to your word is a lot of work. But boy, the fruit of it is worth every effort. It's not all we're after, as I said. It's not all we're doing, but it's where we are starting. And what a testimony it is when you can go to Cracker Barrel with your little angels and they will sit with you. And in 30 seconds after they're done eating, you will say, no, stay here, sit. Sit with Mom and Dad, right here. And they'll do that. And you will have people coming up to you and asking, what drugs are you giving to your children? Right? Because it's such a unique thing. And if we brag on ourselves, if we're working at that and we see that kind of obedience out of our children, and if you're bragging on yourselves, boy, I hope you repent of that right now. But you just say, well, we just thank God. We thank God for His grace. And we work hard at this for His glory. We're families working hard for God. Please Him. Just some reminders what this type of thing is going to take to teach them to obey. Number one, lots of M&Ms. No. That's for Grandpa and Grandma. Spoil them rotten. Amen. Yeah, it's great. It's great. We're getting one of the grandchildren. There's a West Virginia later today, Lord willing, based upon a safe trip. We're going to straighten him out. Yeah. Yeah, he's a wreck. We're going to rescue him this week. What's it take? Takes a lot of this. Everybody, join me. He who hates his son, but he who loves him, wow. Takes a lot of this. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The fool rejects God, by the way, in the Proverbs. He just rejects God. But the rod of discipline, we remove it far from him. Takes a lot of this. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Correct your son and he'll give you comfort. And he will delight in your soul. It may take a few years. But he or she will delight your soul. It takes us some discipline. That's not all. And parents, mark it down. Every discipline circumstance in life with your child is an opportunity for the gospel. It's to be reminded, yes, you're a sinner. Daddy has to help you with that. You're not. There's things you can't attend to. That's called sin. Daddy's a sinner too. Mommy's a sinner too. Sinners need a Savior. We need Jesus. We need Jesus to forgive us our sin. And we need Jesus to help us to live to be the kind of people He wants us to be. So every opportunity for discipline is an opportunity for the gospel. Then we need consistency, don't we? Well, we need to be consistent as parents. And you need to be on the same page, mom and dad, how you're going about this. You need a lot of love. A lot of love. And to love them is to discipline. And consistency and love to discipline them. Not harshly, but with a tender heart for your child. Not publicly shaming them. Don't publicly shame them. Don't publicly embarrass them. A lot of love. Communicating continually of your commitment to them and your gratefulness for God giving that child, those children to you. Love. And lots and lots and lots and lots. Everybody say lots. Lots and lots of encouragement. Listen to Luther, Martin Luther. Spare the rod and spoil the child. That is true. But beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he's done well. Lots of encouragement. Reward obedience with praise and the knowledge that their obedience is pleasing to God. And that's what we're doing. Parents, in this quest, you are working for God. You don't own that child. My child. No, it isn't. It's not your child. It's a stewardship you have in parenting. Somebody said it well this way. Parents stand in the gap, so to speak, between children and God, while the children are too young to have a full and mature relationship with Him themselves. Parents are God's stewards, His proxy authority for their children who are simply loaned to them in trust by their own Heavenly Father. That is why children are commanded. This is why children are commanded in Colossians. Be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. It's just a stewardship. So God will help us to parent and help us to teach our children that God will help them to learn and to listen and obey you in the Lord, His way. So it starts with children obeying their parents. Secondly, you're to honor your parents, verses 2 and 3. 2 and 3, honor your parents. And when children obey parents, they are honoring parents. There's one right now, depraved. There it is. If you start screaming, Luke, get that little bugger out of here. Okay? I know she's only a few weeks, but you might need to spank her right now. Where were we? Verse 2. You noted in your Bible how this is quoted from the Old Testament. Right from the, where have we been in the first hour? Right from the law. Law. Honoring your parents is five additional times in the New Testament. Notice, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, and with a promise, into verse 3, first. It is first, many understand, with reference, a lot of them a big argument about where it is on the plates or whatever, that type of thing. But I really think the idea is first in that it moves first from the relationship between man and God to relationship among one another as people in relationships. Secondly, I think it's first because it prepares a child for all the other relationships in life. Augustine said this, if anyone fails to honor his parents, is there anyone he will spare? In other words, will he honor anybody else? Kevin DeYoung, in a book we're using for that study of the Ten, says this is where we learn to live with other people. This is where we learn that there is authority structures in the world. The family is where we learn about respect and about obedience. You may be outgrowing the call to obey your parents as you might be living upon your own, but you will never outgrow the obligation to honor them. You won't stop doing that if you're God's kind of son or daughter. Honoring your parents begins with obeying them, but it doesn't stop there. And you know, let me tell you in one word what it means to honor them. The idea of this word, and the word honor there, verse 6, is a weighty word. It has the idea of something that it really impacts you. And very simply means this. It means to respect someone. It means to respect them. It conveys the concept of someone that has a great worth or value to you. When I think about honoring a parent, I have to tell you, I think about my wife and her daddy. Her daddy, Joe. By the way, she told me just recently, his birthday again. She remembers his birthday. Offer my wife a gift card to Olive Garden and ask her to say something bad about her dad. She will be tempted, but she won't do it. Her daddy was just... And I don't think he ever spanked you. Boy, did you need it too. I don't think he ever spanked her. But she told me many times, just a look of concern from him was enough to cause her to... She just didn't want to ever disappoint him. She's so honored, Dad. And the guy could fix anything, build anything, repair anything, and I have to be the guy who follows him. She would never want to disappoint him because she so loved him and he was such a good daddy to her. It's respect. It's about the heart. Behavior to the heart here, with reference to honoring. Let me put it this way. To honor mom and dad is to do what you know that they would want you to do when they're not looking. That's honor. It's to desire to obey them because of how the high regard that you have for them. Now, parents, let me tell you how to pull this off. The way to have your children honor you is to live honorably. Have a life that's respectable yourself. That you're living biblical convictions and they see you living for the Lord. They want to honor you that way. Secondly, way that you teach your children to honor you, by, in addition to the word, is as parents, teach your children to honor you by you honoring your parents. I called my mom yesterday. This is not brag. I just want to tell you this. I called my mom yesterday. I call her on Saturdays. If I don't call her on Saturdays, my brother and my sister call me and say, you forgot to call mom on Saturday because she looks forward to my call. Now, why do I call her on Saturdays? Well, obviously, I'm not there. But I want to see how she's doing. I want to honor her. But the reason I want to do that, beloved, I'm not bragging, the reason I want to do that is I have finally grown up enough to realize all that my mom and my dad did for me. And to honor your parents is to grasp all that they have done for you. In addition to that, my mom often reminded me I was a breech baby. So she had struggled having me. She has stretch marks. When I was bad, she showed me a stretch mark. Look what you do to me right here. That stretch mark. I'm glad she doesn't listen to these as a rule either. We teach our children to honor us by us having honor for the appropriate things and honoring our parents. Our parents. Now, I need to stop right here for a moment because I realize this is a hard thing for some of you as adults because of the fact that you didn't have honorable parents. Some of you didn't even have a parent in your life. Or some of you have had a dad who was harsh to you or maybe abused or abandoned you or dad hurt mom or mom left dad or whatever, all that type of thing. How do I honor somebody like that? Because I'm sitting here today and I don't have any good memories with reference to my father or my mother or parents. And here's the answer to that. Here's the answer to that. You pray for God to do a work in their life. If they're alive today, you pray for God to do a work in their life. You pray for them. You pray for them. And then you choose to not be vengeful or bitter because you have good theology. And your good theology is that you understand God is sovereign. And even in the midst of a hard thing, God has a good plan for His people. And because you know the Joseph story. You know all that Joseph went through at the hands of his brothers. And you remember at that chapter 50, verse 20, when he looked at his brothers and he said to them, "You meant it," and they did, for what? Evil. But God meant it for good. You know that. You know that. So part of how God has been working in a hard way, as Mark reminded us this morning with reference to trials, is that God has worked in your life to soften your life and deepen your trust in Him and your ability to have ministry with others because you know some of the trials others are going through because you've gone through it with reference to not having the kind of parents that are honorable. Third, verse 3. Obey, honor, verse 3. Here's a promise that went in with the law to the people coming out of the land, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Right out of Acts 20 and Deuteronomy. And the general principle, not an absolute bona fide, but a general principle, a general to be true principle in life is the idea here of when you obey and when you honor mom and dad, general principle is you can have a good life and you can have a long life. General principle. Careful with that. Careful with that. I want to say it to you this way this morning. I want to say it in the negative because I'm a very negative dad. Okay, here we go. No, but I want to say it this way because I believe it's consistent with the repeated warnings of the Proverbs and the Old Testament. I want to say it this way. You must learn that life will not go well for you if and when you do not obey and honor your parents. That's all I want to say. We want our children to learn that. We want them to know that young. We are encouraging them and praising God for them and praising them for doing right. But we want them to know life will not go well for you if you do not obey mom and dad and you do not honor us. You will have problems obeying others and honoring others. It won't stop with mom and dad. And reckless and rebellious kids tend to get hurt. They tend to get hurt. So be a blessing, not mom and dad's greatest burden. Deuteronomy, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord God gives you. Now, I realize that was to Israel and that was the people heading into the land, but the principle does apply, and that's why Paul pulls it out, guided by the Holy Spirit right there in verse 3. Proverbs 4:10 presents it to us as well. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. In other words, fear God, get wisdom, heed the warnings from the Word of God, from mom and dad. Watch out for this. Be careful of this. And the general principle, this is how life works, too. Rejecting God's Word and God's way makes life dangerous. Everybody get it? Makes life dangerous. The way of the transgressor is what? Hard. Hard. Took me too long to learn that. And if this is true anywhere, it is true of a rebellious son or a rebellious daughter. Eli's sons. Lousy parent, rebellious kids. God took them out of this world. David, lousy parent, man after God's own heart, lousy parent, Absalom. And then David has to grieve over the death of his son. Rebellious son. Direct rebellion against his own father. Scripture gives us the reality of life and good examples, hard examples like that. There's the kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. Proverbs 30, verse 11. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put, what? Everybody finish that. Shall surely be put, what? To death. I wouldn't have lived very long if I would have been under the law. How about you? Whew. My, oh my. So this demonstrates God's seriousness about the reality of listening and honoring and responding right way. Here's a list. Fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Here's a list. Well, before I get to that, I want to encourage the whole church family as to the whole parenting process. I mentioned that before, but I want to again. And that is why, for this reason, may we be a loving church family who gives help, hope, and lots of encouragement to those who are in the process of parenting, especially single parents, especially those new to the faith, and particularly those who are really struggling at being God's kind of parents. And as we are faithful with the gospel, we're going to have continually more new people that come in, and they have a lot to learn about parenting. And we want to not be judgmental. We want to be a blessing and a help and come alongside of them and encourage them and pray for them. Can you all say amen to that? And so God gives us a new family, and they come in, and they got three kids, and they put them in the nursery, and we find our nursery workers tied up, you know, whatever else. And if anybody would ever say, well, we want them somewhere else, I would pray God would cause you to repent. But to say, thank God we have the opportunity to love these people and to help them and to bring gospel to their lives and to their family and to their home. We say amen to that? Let's love people. Let's love people. And you see someone here that's working hard at this? Oh, please, encourage them. Encourage them. Some of you that are not parenting anymore, the kids are grown, you forgot how hard this could be. Remember times I would get home, Deborah said, they're yours. They're yours. I'm going for a walk. I may come back, I may not come back. Right? Forget what that's like. All right, duty of parents. verse 4. I will be quick on this verse. You believe that? Okay, I will. Duty of parents. Now notice, from the children, now to the parents. Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That's a list I was getting ahead on there. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is duty of parents. And I'm saying duty of parents for a couple of reasons. One is that that word used here for fathers is also used with reference to parents in other contexts, like Hebrews 11:23. And we all know that parenting involves not only dad, but also and surely involves mom, does it not? But make no mistake about it, the Spirit of God is guiding the Apostle Paul to go after dads who in the first century had sovereign authority over their children in every single way. And what he wants to drive home, the Spirit of God is driving home here, is it's not the issue of your authority, it's the issue of your responsibility. In fact, Boyce has a couple of paragraphs about this, what it was like in the first century world of where this was said. Under the Roman law, patria potestas, the father's power. A Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in the fields, even chains. He could take the law into his own hands. For the law was in his own hands, and he could punish as he so desired. He could even inflict death penalty upon his child. Further, the power of the Roman father extended over the child's whole life, so long as the father lived. Roman son never came of age in that sense. There was also the matter of child repudiation leading to the exposure of newborns. That's why for centuries so many Christians were taking in these children that had been just left. When a baby was born, it was placed before its father. If the father stooped and lifted the child was accepted and was raised as his. If he turned away, the child was rejected and was literally discarded. Some rejected children were either left to die or they were picked up by those trafficking in infants. Some people raised children to be slaves, to stock brothels. One Roman father wrote to his wife from Alexandria, his quote, you can find in different commentaries, he wrote, good luck to you, things go well, good luck to you. If you have a child, if it's a boy, let it live. If it's a girl, what to say? Throw it out. And what I'm saying is, what the Bible is saying right here is, that the point of this is not, it's not about your authority, it's about your responsibility. Oh, we learned already that this husband has a role of being a leader, right? And now he's bringing that leadership responsibility to the home with reference to children being raised the right way. And so there's this warning we're given. Plenty of ways to raise an angry, bitter, discouraged child. Provoke. Provoke is what, when you have a trap in the backyard, one of those traps that catch a raccoon that's messing up your backyard, and you catch it, and then you take a stick and you poke it in that cage. That's provoke. I'm not suggesting you do that. I'm just saying, you know what it does then. It reacts. Then shoot it, please, if you would, that raccoon. I'm sorry. If it's in my area, shoot it. Okay? Where was I? To provoke to anger suggests a repeated ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds up to a deep-seated anger and resentment that boils over into outward hostility. That they not lose heart, says the parallel passage in the book of Colossians. Here are a number of ways. That's what I was getting to earlier. Fathers, do not exasperate the Colossians passage. Number of ways. It's just so easy to do this. Failing to take into account the fact that their kids, comparing them to others. Why don't you obey like those kids? Disciplining them inconsistently. Failing to express approval, even in small accomplishments. Failing to express our love for them. Disciplining them for reasons other than willful disobedience and defiance. Pressuring them to pursue our goals, not their withdrawing love from them, or overprotecting them, or making promises to them that you never keep, and on the list can go. Because there are so many ways to frustrate a child, cause discouragement, even giving up and trying to obey and honoring, please a dad, then a dad and parents must work hard at conveying to your children that you love them, that you care for them, and that they are not an expense or an inconvenience to you, but they are a gift from God to you, and you thank God for them. So you spend particular time with them. Catch them by surprise. Catch them by surprise. Take them for the ice cream. Take them for the pizza and ask them, do you believe that I thank God for you? And make them answer that you love them. I got a pastor friend this morning, if he's still doing it. I think he has 5 or maybe 6 sons. But he had told me some time ago, I think it's still his routine. He's got a fairly good-sized church that is still growing. And they do 2 services. So he's focused and he's busy on a Sunday morning. But you know what his habit is on Sunday mornings? Before they go to church, he takes his boys out for breakfast. Now, to me, that says maybe ministry is a really big thing with dad, but those children are pretty important, too. In fact, I think it's a way for him to say that they are his ministry. So we got a summary here. And this is a whole series of messages, but let me just mention the words. To bring them up in the discipline and instruction, the word discipline. By the way, parenting in a word is discipleship. Okay, but to bring them up in the discipline, that particular word conveys the idea of hands-on training. That's when we took them by the hand and we walked down the street and we came to a curb and we had their hand and we said, okay, what do we do now? What do we do? We look both ways. We look both ways and we're training them with hands-on training. Yes, that's discipline, but it involves even more than that in teaching them, even with reference to skills. I like the fact that somebody said, in a word, this whole thing that we're doing, it's like wet cement. We just have a brief time to pull it off, to mold them. So, this is systematic training. Proverbs 22:6. What? Train up a child. There it is. The way you ought to go. The other word, which is the absolute whole series of messages, but I'm just going to state it, the word instruction is teaching. Training, teaching. Everybody say it with me. Training, teaching. One more time. Teach. This is hands-on, what we do with the child. Over here is placing into the mind. Some of us are big into the counseling thing. That's the word here. To warn, admonish, instruct, to tell. This is the Deuteronomy 6. I'm telling you about how God is involved in everything. This is bringing theology into the home, telling them about God, about everything. The Bible teaching them the Word of God. This is instruction, teaching them. Teaching about how God came to earth and how He took upon flesh. Why He came, why He died, and how He rose again. Teaching them the gospel. What a ministry. What a privilege. What a responsibility. What a blessing it is to be a parent. Can I hear an amen to that? Mm-hmm. Ministry, privilege, responsibility. Whew, blessing. This is God's word for children. And this is God's word for parents. And none of this is theory. All of this is truth for you to have a family with God's blessing and for God's glory. Back in the 70s, Howard Hendricks wrote a book called Heaven Help the Home. That's a good title, isn't it? Somebody agree with me. That's a good title, isn't it? Heaven Help the Home. Howard Hendricks. He's with the Lord too. I bought this book. I don't remember when. It was first published. It's gone through about 20 revisions. Not revisions, but reprintings. It was, I think it's early 70s, 73. Yes. And I bought it early. I know that because it cost $3.95 when I bought it. So I bought it probably in 1932 or something. I don't know. Whatever. I make reference to that because James Boyce makes reference to this particular book. And he says, yes, heaven will help the home. God will help you. Parents, God will help you. Grandparents, amen? God will help you. See, well, I didn't do perfect. You didn't have perfect kids, so it was a good match. Amen? God will help you. God will help you. Quote by Boyce, and then I'll close in prayer. He says, the world is against us. The world wants absolute autonomy and will attempt to destroy any established structure to get it. It will try to destroy our families. It will try to get us on its side. But it need not be so. It needs not succeed. We can live as Jesus tells us to live, and God can and will bless our homes when we do His thing God's way for His glory. Amen? Bow in prayer with me, please. Father, in Your Word, we see generations that did not heed You, second generations that didn't even know You. We don't want to be like that. We thank You for grace. We thank You for the Spirit of God who empowers us to do right. We thank You for teaching us as we are in the process of being God's kind of husband or wife or parent. We thank You that You help us. We thank You that You teach us. But more than anything, we thank You that You've redeemed us through the blood of the Lamb. Praise God. We thank You for that. And thank You that You give us that new life power to be able, with Your help, in humility, to parent and to have a marriage that glorifies God. That's a desire for our church, for your name's sake. Keep us humble. Keep us dependent. Keep us in the Word. Keep us in Your will. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.